Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
And so what we have here, beloved, is this. In the gospel, when true conversion takes place through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit acts upon a person, acts on that person on behalf of Jesus Christ to save them with power. And so, to ask the question, are you a Christian, means that we're asking this different language, has the Spirit of God come upon you? Has He come upon you with power? You see, it's a question of power that we are discussing. And that power is resident in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's point number one. Point number two, when we say it's a question of power, we're saying that the gospel message comes with power. The question of power is answered by the message with the power, in other words. Point number two, the message with the power. There's a person that is involved in mediating the power. This power comes through the message that has power. And now I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. God exercises this power through the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. God exercises this power through the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, as you're turning to Romans, let me just remind you of a very much overview sense of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the most systematic presentation of the gospel in the Bible. Paul opens with some greetings. He talks about the wrath of God, how no one can save themselves by work. The law condemns everyone. He says that there is propitiation in Christ. There's justification by faith. He illustrates it from the Old Testament. He goes on and answers objections, but comes to the conclusion in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he works out other implications in the rest of the book. Now, beloved, those things should be familiar to you. But let me just remind you of how Paul starts when he gets to his argument proper. Let me remind you of what he says about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, let's start in verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. See, this is what we've been talking about all along here. Are you a Christian? We said you start with the question, do you believe the gospel? And so we're picking up the argument right where Paul starts the argument. So in verse 16, Paul goes on to say, he explains why he's eager to preach the gospel, and he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, let's talk about the gospel. And he immediately says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The word power, the Greek word dunamis there, and it's the same word in all of these passages that we're going to look at. There is a divine might, a divine strength, a divine ability that is unleashed in the true power and the preaching of the gospel when it comes to believing hearts. the power of the gospel. Before Paul says anything else about the detailed content of the gospel, he covers it with a label that says everything I'm about to tell you, and throughout the book of Romans here, is a manifestation of the power of God. And so, how can we possibly answer the question of whether we're a Christian apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how can we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ without introducing this issue of the power of God that is upon, notice, look at it there in verse 16, everyone who believes. This is not a power that comes on some and bypasses others. This power of God in salvation is upon everyone who believes. So of course it's right and proper to say, do you have you believed the gospel? And to quickly follow that up with a statement, we're asking about matters of power here. Turn to the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, this second point is labeled the message with the power. And beloved, my dear, dear friends, whom I long that every one of you would be with me in heaven one day, without exception, this gospel is about the power of God. It is not about human stature. It's not about human eloquence. It's certainly not about stupid stage effects that are paid to production companies to manipulate the mood through different levels of lighting and different levels of sound and different kinds of fog that's injected into the room. You can go to rock concerts and get all that stuff better done, more influencing upon your emotions. That's not the power of the gospel. You see, beloved, this power of which I speak from the Word of God, I am not making any of this up. This power of the gospel, this power of God, this power of the Holy Spirit of which we speak, it is not by human stature. It is not by human ability. It does not come through human eloquence. It does not come through stage effects. It certainly does not come through stupid men and stupid women standing on a platform telling stupid jokes around quasi-biblical themes to make people laugh and feel comfortable. That is not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is something else. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 17. It's interesting how he, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, he alludes to the gospel and then talks about the power of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Not with human wisdom, not with human eloquence, not with human rhetoric, Paul says. I don't rely on that. I don't put that forward because I don't want to hide, cloak, and veil the power of the gospel. Look at verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. Those who are being saved see in the gospel, know within their hearts in the gospel based on the testimony of God, this is the power of God that is at work. And so he goes on and he makes it very plain that he's not talking about things that the world will approve and embrace. He's talking about something different. This is not about worldly stuff that worldly men can easily embrace because it was presented to them with just the right spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. Paul says in verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ what? What does it say? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everyone who believes, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, they find in Christ, in the gospel, the power of God exercised upon their souls. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And by the way, beloved, you have no idea how much I'm omitting in this message this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Does that sound like a prescription to build a large megachurch? A weak, trembling preacher? My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, plausible in the sense that it appealed to human thinking, human philosophy. My speech and my message weren't anything like that. My speech and my message, Paul says, were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are you starting to see a theme here? The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1. The message of the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Verse 24, what we preach is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 5, your faith must not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These are fundamental introductory statements to the apostolic presentation of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. It's a message with power. So, if we're going to rightly answer the question, are you a Christian? We have to start with, do you believe the gospel? And has this gospel come to you with power? Otherwise, we're evading the real issues. We're playing the fiddle while the city of Rome burns down. We're dancing to a violin while destruction is all about us. I'm not willing to play that game with your souls. And you should not gamble with your soul by being enticed by such foolish games, no matter who bids you to go elsewhere. Paul later says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by the gospel. The gospel is preached, the Spirit works. As we sing in the hymn, create, I know not how the Spirit moves, creating faith in Him. So when we ask the question, do you believe the gospel? Are you a Christian? Beloved, we're asking if you know something about this power. Not asking if you can answer questions on a theological exam. This is a question that the newest believer could answer. Say, you know, there is something different in my heart than what there was before. And so the question is, has the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, made Christ known to you? It's a question of power, mediated through the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to our third point for this morning and talk about the substance of the power. The substance of the power. And by the time we're done, you'll see that all I've done is I've just kind of flown through at a high altitude through most of the New Testament. We haven't talked about anything from the gospel. Well, actually, we did even mention the Gospel of John in what we start. We're just flying through book by book going through the books in sequence so that you see that this is not an isolated verse out of context that I'm making a big deal out of. You're seeing that it's not limited to one passage, that this is something that is said repeatedly throughout the Bible about the gospel and the experience of true salvation. So let's look at the substance of the power. We went to Romans, we went to 1 Corinthians, we saw the Gospel of John, the book of Acts earlier. What is the substance of this power? Well, this is a power that is not of human strength. It's not of human authority. And it is exactly contrary to human pride. And often it's contrary even to human comfort. Contrary to human strength, contrary to human authority, contrary to human pride, often contrary to human comfort even. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, Paul, who was the apostolic receptor of great visions from God and was taken to the third heaven, God worked in Paul that he would know the power of God rather than human pride. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, as we consider the substance of this power, Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." He said, "God, I don't want this. I don't want this, God. I don't want this. Please take it away." But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power," same word that we've been looking at all along, "is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, he says, that's what God said to me. He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," he goes on, verse 9, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power of Christ made known in his weakness. This kind of power is made known not in human eloquence, but in the proclamation of Christ crucified. This power of which we speak is not made known in human triumph so much as it is in human weakness, so that we see that the power is not from us, but it is up from God. And as you go on reading in Scripture, you start to see that this power of which we speak is something that far transcends the abilities of the natural human mind. It's something that is more than human ability can effect. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. "You can no more exercise this power on your own than you can raise the dead." If you want to go over to the Mount Moriah Cemetery with me, show me your power to raise the dead, I'll believe that you have within you the power of the gospel. It's just 5 minutes away. I'll go. I know none of you will take me up on it. Paul says in verse 16 of Ephesians 1, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And what is it that he's praying? "I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." Paul says, "I am praying for you to understand something spiritual that you cannot understand in your own intellectual capacities." He says, I'm asking that the Spirit of God would illuminate your mind so that you could understand something that is not within the sphere of human wisdom. And part of that I want you to understand is how immeasurably great the power of God is toward us who believe. Everyone who believes is on the receiving end of the operation of this immeasurably great power. So when I ask, are you a Christian? I have very good biblical grounds to say, do you know something of the immeasurably great power of God having operated on your life? Paul says, I'm praying that you would know that. It's a power that is true of everyone who believes, that is true, that has truly been exercised upon everyone who believes, better stated. Then go to chapter 3, verse 20. And I trust that you're making mental note of the recurrent theme of power throughout this spiritual dynamic that is at work. Verse 20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This is far beyond human ability or understanding. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He makes it known, according to the power that is at work in us, that according to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, this is an outside, external power, not something that is intrinsic to you, that you were born with. It's not a matter of human ability, human giftedness, human talent. It's not that. You can see a similar prayer in Colossians 1. We'll skip over that for the sake of time. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, writing to these believers, takes them back to the time when God saved them through the preaching of the gospel. You know, at some point when you're preaching on this theme, it looks like you're piling on. You know, let's be honest with each other. I've already made the point. I've already proved the case here. There's no other verdict that can be given upon this issue of power than true according to the Scriptures. The reason that we continue to pile on is because the accumulated weight of it makes you sense it and recognize it even more. So that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. He's writing to believers, every one of them. And he says, how do you know that, Paul? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says, I know that you were converted because I know what was happening in me as I preached. There was the Spirit of God upon me. There was conviction. There was full power, which is to be expected. And so when you responded in that environment, I know that your faith was true. I know that God has chosen you because he appointed you for that time, brought you under the power of the gospel, and the Spirit worked in you through the preached word to bring about that very result that I now see. Didn't make him perfect. He had a lot of things to correct them on later. Their doctrine was off. Their practice was off. But he said, he speaks about the gospel coming to them with power. The gospel with power. Are you a Christian? Do you believe the gospel? Has the power of the gospel come upon you and abided with you since the time you say that you believed? One more, two more actually, one more apostle. 1 Peter chapter 1, as you're turning there, past the book of Hebrews, past the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Notice that an outside power has worked on believers to bring about a spiritual result, causing us to be born again. An outside power from God. God caused us to be born again. We did not produce our own new birth. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Here it is, beloved. Verse 5, every believer who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know something of power? It's a question of power. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, his divine power. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us who believe, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We said that this power of God is his unlimited ability to deliver men from sin and Satan, from the environment of the world, to change them into the image of Christ. That is what is true of every actual believer. Are you a Christian? Do you believe the gospel? Has the power of the gospel come upon you in your inner man? So that there is a deliverance, there is a loosing from the world, from sin, from Satan, and a heart growing in desire for Christ, believing in his word, with an eye set on the inheritance to be given to us in heaven, rather than a nauseating love for this world and the things that it offers. That's what we're asking. Now, so beloved, you see from Scripture, from this survey, and again, I've left a lot out that I could have included. It's a question of power. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, gospel, power of God, preaching of Christ, power. Now, what exactly does God do when he exercises his power on a sinner and brings them to saving faith in Christ? There are uniform effects that we see in different degrees, things that are true of every actual believer. But let me just repeat, it's not about tongues. It's not about charismatic phenomena. It's not about feelings, it's not about music, it's not about large crowds. It's something else. Something far more profound, something that can be known and recognized, but not by human eyes and by human ability. It's what God does to save sinners and to deliver them. So we're going to continue this next week, okay? For now, take to heart that we are asking a question about power and whether it has been applied to your life individually and personally with evident biblical effects. Are you a Christian? Do you believe the gospel? It's a question of power. May the Holy Spirit search each one according to his wisdom and his omnipotent might. Bow with me in prayer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, there is no substitute for reading the Word of God for yourself and spending the time day by day going through the Bible in a systematic way so that you have a full exposure to everything that the Word of God says. It's remarkable the way the Spirit of God works through the Word to minister to our hearts in that way. And to help you do that, we have a couple of different Bible reading plans available on our website, thetruthpulpit.com. If you would go to thetruthpulpit.com, click on the link that says About, you'll find a sublink there that takes you to two different Bible reading plans that you can choose from. It's free. It's there available to help you in your reading of God's Word. And I know that the Spirit of God will use that in your life if you're not used to reading God's Word on a regular, systematic basis. Make this the day that you start something new and move in that direction. And join us again next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.